I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and reading verse 25. Luke, chapter 2, and reading verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And my title for this evening's study is Christ Our Consolation. This will just be a single study. God willing, we will be coming to a series fairly soon. But in the meanwhile, we look at a grand passage like this. And I do want to particularly focus on not the whole verse, but just the name here described by Christ's name is here described as the consolation of Israel. I'll just read this verse again. It's so fascinating and wonderful, this description of Christ. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a name of Christ. There are many, many names of Christ in the Old and New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the Good Shepherd. He calls himself the Bread of Life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. And even moving beyond the Gospels, we have many names of Christ, the Alpha and Omega in the book of Revelation, in the Song of Solomon, the Rose of Sharon, and other places, the Morning Star, and the list goes on. So many names, and they all mean something precious and wonderful. So in this study, I just want to focus on this phrase, and that this is a name of Christ. He is referred to here as the consolation of Israel. And so we'll consider this name of Christ for this single study, hopefully to the blessing of our souls. Well, most people at that time, as I'm sure you know, if you read the gospel narratives concerning the birth of Christ, most people were not waiting for him. Most people were caught up and distracted by the fads and the passing things of this life, especially the religious leaders. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he referred to them as the fact that they lived for the praises of men and the adulation of men, and they loved the chief places in the synagogue and so on. They weren't waiting for the Lord, for the Messiah, if they were honest with themselves. No, they were living for this life and this world and praise and fame and riches and so on. But there were a minority. There were a minority waiting for the consolation of Israel the first time he came, and Simeon is one of them. And then there's that lady in the temple also. So there were, and there were the shepherds as well, and there were the magi, and no doubt there were others. But they were in the minority, but there were people when Christ came the first time, earnestly waiting, longing, pining for his coming, praying, reading the scriptures. It was a difficult time for the people of Israel at that. It was a very difficult period in their history. Centuries earlier, we've recently looked at this in our series in Daniel, but centuries earlier, they suffered such bitter persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. And you remember that he attempted to destroy and eliminate their religion and their culture and to Hellenize the Jews. And there was great resistance, thankfully. It resulted in the Maccabean revolt, and there seemed to be a glimmer of hope concerning Israel regaining its sovereignty as a nation because of this Maccabean revolt. For centuries, they had been under the shadow of these foreign empires, but now things had seemingly started to turn. But then not so long after this, they found themselves again under the yoke of another foreign empire, the Roman Empire. So it was back to square one, it would seem. Well, so it would seem, because Christ would come during this fourth empire. But it was a very difficult time for God's people, for those who truly did love the Lord. I just have a quotation from this very well-known Reformed Bible commentator. He died decades ago now, but I just quote him concerning the difficulty of these times for the Lord's people. To be sure, the conditions were bad in Israel around the time of Christ's birth, and he gives reasons why. Firstly, a loss of political independence, a cruel king on the throne, King Herod, externalization of religion, no heart religion, it's all about the outward works and so on, legalistical religious leaders, the silence of the voice of prophecy. But amidst the darkness and despair were men and women waiting for the consolation of Israel. And believers back then, who truly loved the Lord, who were waiting and praying and anticipating the first coming of Christ, and believers now, we have many things in common, but concerning this passage, there's one thing we have in common. We're both waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are waiting for the second coming of our dear Redeemer and our Lord. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ is our consolation, our all in all, in two major respects. First of all, as was the case with the Jews of old, or those who loved the Lord, back then, before Christ came the first time, he was their consolation by faith. They considered the worship that God had given them. They considered the many promises God had given them in their scriptures, and they mulled over these things, and they so appreciated these things, and these things excited them when they, no doubt, reading, for those, they were in a minority, yes, but reading such promises and prophecies in Isaiah, understanding that the sacrifices that they did and these other things, that these were pointing to something much bigger, and that these things themselves could not wash away the guilt from their conscience. Most of the Jews did not understand this, but those who loved the Lord, they didn't know all the details about what Christ would do. They didn't have a full view of what Christ, but they understood to an extent that God was going to do something. The Messiah would do something to atone for their sin, and that this lamb and these other things were pointing to this. So this is what believers back then were. This is how they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this is what we must do as well. We have now the full revelation of God. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And although we don't see our Savior face to face at this present time, the first way he is our great consolation is by faith, by what we do know about him, by his revealed word, by his life documented in the Gospels. And Christ is everywhere in the Bible. I don't need to tell you this. This is obvious to all of us. He's there in the Old Testament everywhere. He's in the Gospels. He's in all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is the great theme. God's redeeming plan. It's the great theme of the scriptures. And so we do ourselves a massive injustice when we don't get excited about these things, and when we don't access these things by faith and take comfort in these things and appreciate the promises of God by faith. When we don't do this, we injure ourselves. So we can access him now by faith. We can appreciate the many spiritual blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the means of grace that we have in this life, we can access him in prayer at all times. The throne of grace is ever available to us. We can reflect upon the many privileges we have. I'm God's child, and nothing can separate me. Nothing in this life can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I've been adopted. I've been rescued. We think about these things. These doctrines are there for us, dear brothers and sisters, to think upon and reflect and cherish. And when we don't, when our mind is just flooded constantly with many other things in this world, and we never give time and thought to think about these things, we do ourselves injury. And we will invariably struggle, even with the things where we, well, so these are just some of the, this is just a way in which the Lord now, even now, is our consolation. We can appreciate him. We can be strengthened by him. We can be helped by him by faith. The promises of God are there for the taking, the promises of Christ. When you think of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through to 30, a passage of scripture which we all love so very much. And when you think of this passage of scripture, you often think about the gospel call to lost souls. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, when we think of these things, we might fall into the temptation and trap of thinking that this is a gospel text. And it is a gospel text. Of course it is. A preacher who never preaches from that text in his pastoral lifetime, it's almost sacrilege. So it very much is a gospel text. But you better believe it's a text for believers as well. Believers must go to this text from time to time and think about it. He is our rest. In the many difficulties and struggles that we face in life as believers, living in this dark and fallen world, we need that rest. We need to be under his yoke. We need to appreciate him. And when we do this, we can experience his peace, his joy, his rest, even in the most impossible circumstances. This is the wonderful paradox of the Christian faith. It reminds me of that wonderful hymn of Charles Wesley, "Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and rescue from my foes, secure I am if thou art mine." And then he goes on to list all these paradoxes, in war my peace and so on. But this is true. When I come to him for rest, when I think about the promises he has given me, when I think about all these wonderful things, how I'm saved by his precious blood, when I think about these things, it will greatly help me in the great difficulties of, I'll give you some examples in scripture, but there are many examples in our own lives and in church history. Think about David, and we studied Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel some time ago, but remember when David got himself into trouble and went into Philistine territory and was involved with the Philistines, fearing for his life, hiding from Saul, and he was almost on the brink of fighting against his own people. He didn't want to, but he was in such a precarious position, and God delivered him from it. But when he went back with his men to this place where he was staying in Judea, which was in the Philistine territory, they were occupying it at that time, Ziklag, when they returned, all their wives and their women were taken by the Amalekites. And David's men were so upset with David that they wanted to kill him. But we read there in the narrative that David, despite the fact that his life was in danger, despite that his men were about to kill him, we read this mysterious verse that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In the midst of all that, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He obviously reflected upon this promise. He was not yet king, but yet God promised him he would be king by the prophet Daniel. So he knew that his time wasn't up, and he no doubt reflected on many other things, how God had rescued him in times past, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is what we must do when by sight everything seems to be so dark and gloomy. I'm not going to take these things to heart. I'm going to access the promises by faith. I have my rest in Christ. Here are the promises. And if I do this, I'll think again of Paul and Silas. Their backs bleeding in prison. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're praising the Lord to the shock and astonishment of everyone in the prison, including the jailer. So, yes, that rest is an appeal to lost souls, but it's an appeal to God's people, because we face so many challenges. We have the enemy without and we have the enemy within. I have my own sins to contend with, and I need to go to the throne of grace and repent of my sins. Then I remind myself that Christ has forgiven me, and he will never let me go. But then there's a second way, a second major respect in which Christ is our consolation. First of all, he is our consolation by faith. We access him now by what we know about him, by the Spirit of God. I've listed promises and so on, and the Word of God. But he's also our consolation. And we're given a clue in this verse how he is our consolation in another respect. So I'll read this verse again and see if you can identify the way in which he is our consolation in a second major way. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. Simeon was waiting. He believed, he had faith in Christ, in the Messiah, but he was also waiting. And that's another way in which Christ is our consolation, a second major aspect. We're waiting for him. We're anticipating him. We're anticipating his coming. We're anticipating him receiving us to himself again. This is a vital part of the comfort and the consolation. Faith in these other things is vital as well, but so is this. It's so important. Why? Because our apprehension, our understanding, our experience of Christ at this present time is not perfect, because we have to contend against the flesh and we have many weaknesses. So our view of Christ by faith at this time is not perfect. It's shady. There's partial darkness because of our sins and so on. And we read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. So the second way he is our consolation is by waiting for the time when faith will give way to sight and we will see him face to face. And this token, this down payment of experience him now by the work of the Spirit, well, it'll be so much greater when we see him face to face. Sin will no longer inhibit and intrude and ruin things for us. And we must look forward to this. We must so anticipate it. It's a vital part of our sanctification. And I do go to this text very often because it's so important. This proof text concerning how important anticipating the second coming of Christ is a part of our sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It has a purifying effect. It has a sanctifying effect upon the believer when I think about that great and coming day, when I think about Christ coming and receiving me to himself, when I think about being gathered in the clouds in the air to meet the Lord, when I think about these things, when these things excite me more than anything else, what a wonderful effect it has on my walk of faith, on my sanctification. Remember the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, where he tells the Corinthians and all who will read how he was caught up to the third heaven. A reference to heaven itself, not the skies, but the third heaven. He was caught up to heaven, and he heard things which he's not able to utter. But that vision, whatever he heard, whatever he saw, that vision, I believe God in his kindness gave Paul a gift just to have a glimpse of heaven. And that must have given him so much encouragement for all the beatings, for all the persecution, for all the constant troubles and difficulties. That one thing would be such an encouragement to his soul, knowing that soon, and he quotes it in this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, I've been beaten times without number. Yes, I've been stabbed in the back. Yes, there's these false teachers coming in. Yes, there's all these troubles. Yes, I've been stoned and left for dead. All these things, but there's that eternal weight of glory. And I've experienced a foretaste of it. And this must have been such a mighty help for him. So he accessed Christ by faith. Of course he did. But he was also greatly anticipating. And don't you love those words uttered in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We have that eternal weight of glory. That's how he describes it. So we appreciate and we benefit from the promises, from all that we know of our Savior now by faith. But there is an avalanche. There is a things that we will experience in glory there. We will drink in Christ to such a greater extent in that eternal realm reserved for us. There is a time coming when faith will no longer be needed. It'll be taken away. And we will see our glorified Redeemer and our Savior face to face. What will it be like? We will see him in his splendor and his glory. And we will not be fear-stricken like Daniel was, who almost died, because God will so change us in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, that our bodies will be changed, we will be changed, every last vestige of sin will be removed, so that we can stand before him without fear. But we'll be amazed and in awe, and we'll drink in his mighty love flowing towards us, uninterrupted, without sin, so that even 1 hour in eternal glory will make up for all the reproaches and the difficulties and the persecutions that God's people suffered in this life. Only even 1 hour, we will look in amazement and we will think, I don't deserve this. So these things are meant to encourage us. This is the second way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is our consolation, by faith now and by anticipation. We must wait. We must anticipate. And waiting and longing and pining for him, even so, come Lord Jesus, it's no idle activity. Don't think of it as something which is an idle. It's not. While I'm serving the Lord, while I'm going about my Christian service and my life, I have this at the forefront of my mind, and Calvary and all these other wonderful things. And it's designed to encourage. It's designed, the anticipation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's designed for us to encourage us as God's servants. We are constantly attacked by the enemy of soul, by the enemy of souls. And sometimes we do feel overwhelmed by the intensity of the spiritual warfare when our sins prevail against us and so on. And we're easily cast down. And so when that does happen, yes, I remember the promises of Christ. I remember his wonderful words in the gospel narratives and the other scriptures. But I also think about that coming day when these things will no longer exist. I will no longer have to contend against my sins. I will no longer have to, there will no longer be any hostility towards the Lord, and the blaspheming of these things will be gone, removed forever. And this is for the fatigued and battle-worn soldier of Christ. The future consolation reminds us that our labor is not in vain. This won't be long. It's almost over. And you will see me face to face. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Well, this consolation is so precious to those who are the Lord's. But it's no sadly, it's no consolation to those who look for consolation and comfort in this world. And it is a tragedy that there are so many people who name the name of Christ who barely give any thought to this. We're all guilty of allowing distractions and the busyness of life and work and family and so many other. We're all guilty of giving little thought to these things. But today, especially today, where worldliness is so rampant and people don't, you look at how people think and how they behave and how they conduct themselves and churches, and you would think that they're not pilgrims. They want this world. They want to settle here. They love the things of this world, even the sinful things. But for those of us who have, yes, and we still fight against the world, but for those of us who have renounced the old life, who bear the reproach of Christ and are with the people of God for a season, well, such consolation is so helpful for us. We're strengthened. We no longer live for the fallen thing. Yes, we can enjoy certain pleasures and comforts and things in this life, but there's so much that we've renounced and we've given up now that we're believers. Before, in our pre-conversion days, our ambitions, our pride, and the things that we indulge in, there's so much of it that we've forsaken and given up. We've seen through these things. These things are vain and shallow. We now live for the Lord and his glory, and we delight, our chief delight is him and his word and spiritual things and being with God's people. These are the things that matter to us. These are the things that matter to us. So for those who Yes, we fail the Lord and we strive against sin, but for those who are sincerely serving the Savior, this consolation, yes, by faith, but that this anticipation will be a great help in my walk. And I think also, have you ever given this thought? You must think about this from time to time. Here's another aspect of anticipating Christ. Think of it as a coin. On the one side of a coin, I'm anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ, being with him in glory, being escorted by an angel to meet the Savior in the air, in the clouds, with all the other redeemed people throughout the history of the world. But on the other side of the coin, Christ is anticipating me. Yes, he is longing for that day as well. You can read it in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? The joy of being with his people. He anticipates the joy that was set before him. And he prayed that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Father, I pray that they may be with me so that they may behold my glory. He so delights and he's anticipating being with his people. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the joy of gathering his people to himself. He has a jealous care and anticipation with being with all his people. So if he anticipates being with us, should we not anticipate being with him? Should this not be a great priority of ours concerning our walk with the Lord and our sanctification? Well, in closing, there is a danger of living in an affluent society like we're living in now. Of course, people can complain that times are hard, and they are hard, yes. But compared to other times in world history, we are living in affluent days. And we must be aware of the dangers that come with this. I can become too comfortable in this life. My greatest comforts must come from the Lord and spiritual things. And anticipating, of course, I can appreciate comforts in this life, family life, husband and wife and children and family and friends and leisurely things. All these legitimate things are good. But my greatest comforts and the things that excite me the most are spiritual things, is Christ and his promises, the word of God, the wonderful discoveries I've made, and the day when I will be, these are the things that should excite us the most. And if they do, they will greatly help us in our walk with the Lord. They will help us in our war against sin. They will help me to be a greater blessing to others. So this is the implication of having Christ as our consolation by faith and by anticipation. If my priorities start to drift, and this can happen even to genuine Christians, if my priorities start to drift, then, and I start to love my creature comforts too much, and I start to depend upon them instead of the Lord, then I will, well, the scriptures warn, we can pierce ourselves with many sorrows, and I'll only be disappointed in the end. I won't lose my salvation, but the Lord will have to chastise me, maybe in a painful way. Remember God's warning to Barak, the scribe of Jeremiah. I read it. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Don't seek big things for yourself in this world. This is a sinking ship. This is a fallen world. It's going to be past. But seek to do great things for the Lord. Yes, I look after my loved ones. I do all I can to be a blessing to others and be a good citizen and so on. But my chief priorities and desires is to count for the Lord, is to serve him, is to be used of him, so that when I die, I will leave behind me a legacy of faith, that when I die, I will see my works follow after me. This is not just for pastors and preachers. This is a duty for all of us, and a mighty encouragement as well. The flesh is weak, though. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can let these things slip, this hope slip from our minds. But when we do this, we do forfeit so much blessing. So there's accessing Christ now by faith. He's our consolation by faith now, although it's not perfect because we have the old nature, we have the sin to contend with. So we hope, we anticipate when it will be perfect. So there's that double side of the concept. There's again, the coin is the consolation of Christ is two sides of the coin. By faith, we appreciate him now. And by faith as well, we hope, we anticipate so much greater things, wonderful things, the eternal weight of glory when we will be with our blessed Savior and all the people of God forever. All these are just some of the lessons we glean from this wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the other names in the scriptures and what lessons we can glean from them. Maybe we'll do a small study on the names of Christ at sometime soon. Who knows? But may this inspire us. May this great and mighty consolation, our Lord Jesus Christ, just as it inspired the people of God back then, and it compelled Simeon to say, Lord, my eyes have seen thy salvation. May we be greatly inspired by the great hope we have and how we can appreciate him and how he is very much near his people even now, so that we may bring others to this great hope. Amen.